If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms 110 as we continue our study through the Bible in the book of Psalms. This is a psalm that is given to us, which is a Messianic psalm. It's a prophetical psalm of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament given to us by David. And it's obvious as we see it, and we'll read it in a moment, that David here is speaking of Jesus Christ as coming, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, it must have been something, as it is even today, for David to be writing this psalm and never really seeing Jesus come, but yet expecting the prophecy to be fulfilled. Just like, you know, the second coming of Christ, we're waiting for the Lord to come again. And the Bible says we're going to see him, you know, when he comes again, he's going to take us to be with him in heaven. And as Chuck was ending the book of Revelation, he was sharing how it's really important to understand that we are surely living in the last days, and he really, truly believes that Jesus will come in this generation. He really believes that. And the reason for it is because of all the major prophecies that are coming to pass. And I agree with him 100%. When you're a Bible teacher and you're studying the Word of God every day, and you're hearing the news and you're reading books and you're going into the internet and watching these websites that are very informative, and you begin to read the scriptures as you're going from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and as we have before us tonight, Psalm 110, and you go back into the Old Testament, which now, if we were to put down a date, this was 2,700 years ago it was written. 2,700 years ago, that's a long time. And yet here we are 2,700 years, you know, later, and the psalm is still active. It's still ministering. It still comes alive. Because David, as he begins to write in this great psalm, the psalm is quoted in the New Testament, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in Acts, in every one of the 14 letters of Paul, including the epistles of James and John, and even the book of Revelation. Imagine that. The power of the Word of God in the old being fulfilled in the new. When you look at the first coming of Jesus Christ just in the book of Matthew, because Matthew was written to the Jews, and he was a tax collector, and as you're reading the first chapter of the Bible in the first 17 verses, you have the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and in those genealogies, when they would write people's names, Never did they ever insert women's names in there. Always men. Because women were looked down on in the ancient days. And yet the Holy Spirit put four major names in the book of Matthew in the genealogy of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to show his love, to show his grace, to show his mercy, and at the same time that he is in full control of the Word of God, which is incredible to me when I read those stories. And then the prophecies in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, and you move all the way through chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all the way to chapter 28, the prophecy after prophecy that Jesus fulfilled himself, over 300 prophecies in his first coming. He fulfilled personally. Imagine that. And yet there are almost 200 more prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled for the second coming of Christ. And every day, you watch and you read the scriptures. And as you watch television or you hear the radio or you pick up a newspaper or you go in the internet and read the news, You begin to see that everything that is happening, even today in our world, it's all in full control of God. He's in control. The world is not out of control. It's in control of God. And everything that is happening and everything that will happen, God is behind it all. Bringing everything to a fulfillment. And then when people talk to you and, you know, read Psalms like 110, and I was sharing with somebody the other day, they asked me, well, you know, how many more prophecies are to be fulfilled, or what's going to happen, or what's the next event before the Lord comes again a second time? If you already came the first time and fulfilled over 300 prophecies, what's going to take to fulfill the second coming of Christ? And I share with them that, first of all, we, the church, will not be here for the second coming of Christ. We will be coming at the second coming with Christ. But as a church, we have to understand that God, at this particular moment, in working with the economies of the world, in working with the leaders of the world, and all the major problems and situations and things that are going on in our Congress, in our government, and all around the world, God is in control. He knows what's up. And all these things have to be fulfilled before He comes again. But what God is beginning to do is He's beginning to make a separation. A separation of the true church. Why do I say that? Because in the book of Revelation, when you read it and you study it, you begin to see that in chapter 3 and 4, 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, the church is no longer on earth, it's in heaven, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to take His bride home. When you turn the page in Revelation chapter 6 through 18, you begin to see that generation that was left behind and was not taken, where the last 7 years of world history take place, which we call the tribulation period. 3.5 years of semi-tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. To the point that by the time Christ comes back in the book of Revelation chapter 19, so many people in the world have died because of what's coming. You can read it for yourselves. I don't have to tell you. You can read it. It's incredible. All kinds of disasters are coming in those last 7 years of world history. Right now, one of the greatest things that is going on is, even as David is writing here concerning the Mashiach, Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, in His first coming and the second coming of Christ, is that the Lord is beginning, He's going to begin to separate the true church from the phony church. And those that are in the phony church will become the tribulation saints. Once the rapture comes and Jesus takes His true church home, His bride, to be with Him. Those will be the people that, when you read the book of Revelation, are the ones that are going to be preaching, sharing, witnessing, and it's going to cost them their lives. They're going to have to be beheaded in order to get to heaven. Because if you don't get beheaded and you last for the last 7 years, as the scripture speaks, there are going to be some. We don't know how they're going to make it, because you got to have the mark of the beast. To eat, to work, to be in society, one world government, one world leader, one world military system, one world police force. And when we look at the news today, look where we're heading today. We're heading into a one world unity. And the Lord is speaking loud and clear to the politicians. Loud and clear. And yet there are people that are trying to say, well, you know what, this is something that, you know, has to happen and it's not really very critical. It is a critical time in the history of the church. It is. And it's not to put fear in anybody's life. That's not the thing we want to do. But we want to give you hope. And that hope is that Jesus Christ is coming in this generation. And he's getting ready to make a separation between the true church and the false church. And that's why the requirement are given to us in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 3, that if anyone is a true believer, he or she has to be born again of the Holy Spirit. There has to be a change. There has to be a change. When there's a change, there's repentance, there's new life, there's a new communication, or new. God gives you a new vocabulary. He gives you a new mind, a new heart, a new life, a new desires. You start becoming hungry and thirsty for the things of God, and you could care less more about the world than the things that God is doing in your life. Especially as you get older, because you know your days are numbered. And for the young too. You don't have to be old to have your days numbered. Think of how many young people died today. We're living in a time where God is speaking so loud and so clear, and yet people are going like this. I don't want to hear it. And you're going to see it more in the next 3-4 years. Big time. This is why the prophets of the Old Testament were beheaded and were killed and cut in half, because the people didn't want to hear it. I'm not saying I'm a prophet, but I do want to speak God's word to people and warn them, because the Lord is going to do some tremendous things. And in order for God to do what he has to do, guess what happens? The people don't like is that the real church has to go through the fire. Through the fire. And when you study the lessons in the Old Testament of those that went through the fire, they were protected by the Lord to go through the fire. They never got blenched. They never got burned. But the tribulation period, oh my goodness, I would not want to be here. It is horrible. Horrible. There's going to be so much chaos. It says that people will go up into the mountains and hide in the caves of the mountains, because it's going to be so terrible. And there's going to be, the planets are going to be moving. There's going to be hail coming from heaven at 180 pounds in weight, falling on the earth. The moon will turn blood red. The sun will not give its light. The stars of the heavens will be shaken. And there's going to be meteorites and all kinds of other stuff going on. Earthquakes, 2 great earthquakes that are coming. The Bible says one in Revelation chapter 6, where the islands and the mountains are shaken out of their sockets. And the second one in Revelation chapter 7:16, it says that no island and no mountain, Mount Baldy, will be gone. You won't be able to find one mountain in the tribulation period. And people will be living here. And there's going to be millions that are going to die. Millions. So it started out good. And then Jesus came the first time and he redeemed people. And then he's been gone now for 1900 years, almost 2000 years. And he says, I'm coming back again. I'm coming to get my people. But before I can come back the second time, there has to be a real purging in the world. For 7 years. And the reason is not because of you and me. It's because of Israel, the people of God. Because those are his real people. You see, we are salt and light. We are the church. For 1900 years, we've been the church, where the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And God has given us 2,000 years almost to be able to repent, to receive him by faith and receive eternal life and be able to go to heaven with him. But there's a period of time that God is bringing upon the world for the last 7 years where he's going to really purify the world. And those that are truly given to Jesus Christ in the last 7 years that were not taken at the rapture of the church, they're going to have to be beheaded. They're going to have to be killed. Martyrs for speaking the truth of God and not taking the mark of the beast in the right hand or forehead. So we're living and we're moving toward that time. And I really personally believe that the Lord is going to come very soon. I don't know the date, and I don't know the time, but I know that he's coming. You can feel it. As you look around and see what's happening to our world, Jesus is on his way. And he wants to purify his church. And that's why when I was reading this psalm, it really touched me because this is a prophetical psalm. This is a psalm of the Messiah. Notice how he begins the psalm here. It's pretty amazing the way he writes. In the first three verses, he speaks of the Messiah's person, present, position, and also, again, of his prospect in coming days. He says, "The Lord Jehovah Yahweh said to my Adonai." In the Hebrew, Lord. You notice it's capital L, small O-R-D, Adonai in the Hebrew. That's a reference to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. God the Father is Jehovah. Adonai is Jesus. And what does he say to his son? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Notice that. And we know that when Jesus Christ came the first time, what did they do to him? They hated him. And what did they do to him? They crucified him. He actually died with two thieves, one on his right, one on his left. One repented, the other one didn't. And when Jesus Christ was taken down from the cross before the sun went down, they put him on Thursday evening on a tomb, and a tomb that was there on the side of the road on Mount Calvary, where they actually put Jesus for 3 days. And those 3 days that he was in that tomb, which we've been to Jerusalem so many times and gone in and out of that tomb, that Jesus Christ went down to hell to set the captives free in Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Of Luke, the rich man and Lazarus. And you can begin to see that when Abraham's bosom was emptied out, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, when he let captivity free, and he told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me where? In paradise." Hell was emptied out of all the righteous, but all the wicked extended their borders. Hell became one massive place when it was emptied out of the righteous. Because before that, there were two compartments. The compartment for the righteous, a gulf separating, and then the wicked on the other side. You can read that in chapter 16 of Luke, verse 19 on. Right there you can tell. And it's incredible when you read the Psalms, because here we're talking about God the Father and God the Son, confirming that he is a king. Who's the one that sits? The king sits. Jesus Christ was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was a priest, he was a prophet, and a king, according to the scriptures. And then it says this, which is amazing. He says, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." Notice again, the rod is a symbol of power, a symbol of power, a symbol of authority. And who's he speaking about? Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength. Speaking of who? Christ. Your strength is Christ. Christ out of Zion to rule in the midst of your enemies. He's speaking of his second coming. He's coming not meek, not humble. He's coming to judge the world. is coming to judge. If you read Matthew chapter 25, you will read that he's going to take at that day on the second coming after the battle of Armageddon. He comes down on the Mount of Olives according to Zechariah 14. He places his right foot on top of it. It cleaves in half and there's a big well of water deep below that will come up, fresh water, and it'll go behind the Dead Sea over to the Dead Sea and touch it, and it will become clear water with a lot of fish for the kingdom age where people will fish. Today, nothing grows in the Dead Sea, the lowest part of the earth. But yet, in the second coming of Christ, when he comes down on the Mount of Olives, the first thing he does is he walks down into the eastern gate and goes to the gate. And then he gathers the nations of the world, remember? And what does he do? He judges them for 45 days before he starts the kingdom age. Who's going to go in and who's going to go out? Remember, Matthew says what? On his right hand are the sheep, and who's on his left hand? The goats. And they're taken and cast into hell on his left side. Everything's already done. We're just waiting for God to fulfill it. That's why the Bible is so amazing when you read it, when you study it. It becomes so alive when you read it because it speaks to your heart. Then he goes on and he says in verse 3, check this out, he's coming to rule. Your Christ, notice, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Speaking of what? The kingdom age. Notice that. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth, the mountain of holiness. Jesus Christ ruling over the earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be found in the bottomless pit, chained up for 1,000 years. Satan will not be allowed on the earth. He'll be in prison, chained up. Every one of his demons. And Christ is going to rule the world. The church is coming back with all the angels with Christ at the second coming to the battle of Armageddon. And then when we come back and he steps on the Mount of Olives, then the 12 apostles are going to set up an actual court of judgment. And the church will be here for 1,000 years to rule and reign with Christ in our new heavenly bodies. Our heavenly bodies. But the people that were here for the last 7 years, they did not take the mark of the beast, Jew and Gentile, are going to be the ones that are going to be on his right hand, and they're going to be alive, and they're going to go into the kingdom age, and they're going to live for 1,000 years, and they're going to repopulate the earth, the Bible says, and they're going to have babies that die at 100 years old. Read your Bibles. It's incredible what God says in his word. The whole story is there. All you have to do is read it, study it. It's like a puzzle that already has been put together. There's just a piece missing, and that's the second coming of Christ. And it's a done deal. The picture is almost completed. The church is sealed on the earth. And once the church is taken out of the earth, it's a done deal. That's where we're heading. And then he says this, which is amazing. Notice verse 4. This is now speaking of Jesus' priesthood, which is found in the New Testament too. He says, then the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever. Who's that? Jesus. According to the order of who? Melchizedek. You ever hear of Melchizedek? For some of you that are young in the Lord, Melchizedek is found for the first time in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis chapter 14. And it's the first time in the Bible that Abraham serves bread and wine to Melchizedek, which is a sign of communion, for the first time in the Bible. You can go back and read it later on. You know who Melchizedek is? Melchizedek is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, a theophany of Christ in the Old Testament. Without mother, without beginning, without end, he says. You can read it. And here he points to him. Verse 4, look again. He says, the Lord has sworn, Yahweh has sworn, and will not relent. You, Jesus, are a priest forever according to what? The order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The Lord, he said, is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Wow. God the Father, God the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father. He stands up, and what does he say? He's going to have a day of judgment. Remember that after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, what do you have? You have the white throne judgment of God. And the white throne judgment of God is where the books are open. And everybody that went to hell from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation for 6,000 years until the end of the 7,000 year, which is the kingdom age, whoever went to hell, they're going to be led out of hell. Hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. The Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, and all his demons. And then the books are going to be open, and there's going to be a line. And it says this, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into Gehenna for the second death. Total separation. It's a done deal. The church won't be there. The church will be with Christ. It's really important that you understand what you believe. As we read the scriptures, we have here to back up what Jesus has said in the New Testament, as we see here in the Old Testament. He's going to put his enemies down where they're going to bow their knees. The Bible says what? And they shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now check this out, verse 6. He, Jesus, shall judge among who? The nations. See? The heathens. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Can you imagine what it's going to be like the second coming of Christ when he judges in Matthew chapter 25 the goats and those that are sheep? Before he sets up his kingdom age, he judges the nations of the world after Armageddon. Wow. It's all here in the Psalms. Where there's going to be, you've been to Israel with us, remember Mount Carmel and Nazareth's across the way, and there's a big old valley. And we were standing on top of Mount Carmel where Elisha killed the false prophets. And we looked across. In that valley, there's going to be 180 to 200 miles full of blood, 5 feet deep, according to the book of Revelation. The last war when Christ comes back. As he's coming back at the second coming with the church, the world turns against him, he wipes them all out. And then he goes to Jerusalem. Here he's talking about that. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies, and he shall execute the head of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. This speaks of what? It's a symbol of refreshment in the midst of judgment. He says, by the brook of the wayside, therefore he shall lift up the head. He's the head. He's the one in charge. Jesus is the king, he's the priest, and he's the judge. It speaks of his authority over the earth. He is coming to rule and to reign and to judge. He already came as a savior to save. Now he's coming to judge. There's a difference between that. That's why I tell people all the time, you know, you need to receive Christ. This is a time of grace. A time of grace. The judgment of God will be here soon. And part of that judgment that we're going not to see the church, But those that will be here, which we call the last 7 years of world history, or we call it the tribulation period, the 3.5 years of pre-tribulation, and then the actual 3.5 last years of great tribulation, that unless those days were shortened from 24 hours, no one would be able to survive in the earth, that days are going to be cut short. That's how bad it's going to be. And it's not because God is mean, it's because people deserve what they're going to get because of God's judgment. Because they rejected the truth of God. And they chose the Antichrist instead of the true Christ. Interesting. Israel's going to be protected for the last 3.5 years. After the Antichrist kills many of them, he kills 2/3 of Israel, only 1/3 survives, and they head out to the city of Petra, and they'll be locked up there for 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years. Otherwise, every Jew would be killed. But God protects his people, even in the time of the fire. Incredible stuff's going to happen. So this is a prophetical psalm. Now in Psalm 111, this is now a psalm that consists, and this is so beautiful, in this psalm, if you knew Hebrew, you actually have the alphabet, 22 letters of the alphabet in this psalm. The 22 letters of the alphabet in Hebrew, which is beautiful. It begins with the letter here, the first letter of the actual Hebrew alphabet. He starts out in verse 1 and he says, "Praise ye," or hallelujah, "the Lord," Yahweh. "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation." Notice the way we are to worship and praise God. Fully, completely, an awesome way. Never fearful of worshiping God. But having God as a spirit and worshiping in spirit and in truth. The way we worship God. Then he says this. "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them." Notice that. That is seeking the work of God. And when we find the work of God that it's good, then what do? We praise the Lord. We don't praise ourselves. We praise the Lord. Praising God. All the time. For he is good. His work, verses 2 through 9, now the reason for praising him, "His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever." His righteousness is what? I am righteous because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I become righteous. It's not self-righteousness. The only people that can become righteous or have God's righteousness are people who humble themselves, repent of their sins, and by faith come to Jesus Christ and are saved. So he's talking about that again. "He made his wonderful works to be remembered." Verse 4. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Notice how beautiful this is, because God is not only doing great and wonderful works that are always remembered. When you're bummed out, always go back and remember how good God has been to you, all the good works he's done in your life. Then you'll never murmur and complain. And when you do that, then you can also remember that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's not just a God of wrath, but look at the compassion he has on you and on my life over the years. And then he said this, "He has given food to those who fear him." Notice his provision for your life, providing for you. "He will ever be merciful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations." Imagine that. We don't have to fear the nations. God is in control of the nations. We have to fear God. That's why we have to fear God. God is good. God takes care of his people. God will watch over us. He says this also, verse 7. "The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure." Notice all his commandments. Speaking of his word, the importance of the word of God. His word is sure. It will come to pass. 100% you can trust God's word. It will come to pass. "They stand fast forever," the commandments of God, "and ever. and are done in truth and uprightness. That's why we need to study God's word. That's why we need to read the Bible every day. Because the word of God is truth. The word of God will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this word of the Lord. Real important that you make time in your busy schedule, more time to study God's word and to read it and to pray so that you'll be spiritually lifted up. And you can know how to put on the whole armor of God when the attacks of the enemy come. If you don't have the word of God, then what are you putting into your mind, into your heart? What kind of a defense system do you have if you don't read the Bible and you don't study the Bible? Zero. Zero. But if I'm studying and I'm reading and I believe by faith the word of God, when those missiles come and I put on the helmet of salvation and I get the sword and I get the shield and I put on the armor of God fully, completely in my body, then what happens? I can stand sure that I'm going to go forward in the fight. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to go backwards. And I'm not going to stand still. I'm going to gain ground because of Jesus Christ. For greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world, Satan. Christ Jesus, I stand fast with him. Check this out. Verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to die on the cross for you and me. I don't understand how people can say no to the cross of Jesus Christ. We were all there one time. But there are people that are so hard today, they say, you know what? I don't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. Fine. You make the choice. We're not going to shove it down people's throats. Nobody can be converted unless it's the conversion of the Holy Spirit. We do our duty. We share with people in love. And we leave it at that and allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever he has to do in that person's life. And if that person is broken down and yields and accepts Christ, great. But if he becomes hard and he doesn't really want to come to Christ, then he makes the choice. Just like the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Four types of people hearing. Those that have no faith. Those that are emotional and only last for a little while. And then those that are totally worldly and they could care less because of everything they have and they have no time for God. But then the fourth are the ones that listen, they hear, they do something about it, they repent, they study God's word, and they have a change of heart and attitude, and they grow and they become soul winners. Those are true believers. The others are all phony people. Phony people. So it's really important to make time for the word of God every day. Reading, praying, meditating, understanding what God says in his word, because he's going to lead you throughout the day. If you don't start with God's word in the morning, how are you getting through the day without the word and prayer to make decisions in your life? They will cost you. Think about that. But how blessed it is when I spend time early in the morning, I get up early, I open the scriptures, I spend time in communion with God, and then reading, and then on my way to work or wherever I'm going, I can really have an ear open to what I read, to how I prayed, to listen to the voice of God to direct my way for the next 24 hours. And throughout the day, I can do short prayers to the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. So that we can be in tune with him. That's why the Psalms are so amazing about his word. Look, check this out, what he says. In verse 7, again, the works of his hands are true. Notice that. Are true. In justice, his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. They are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is what? Is his name. The name of Jesus, where every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. His name is reverent. The name of Jesus. And then, notice verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Same as Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6. Notice that. The beginning, or the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Isn't that amazing? So if I am in the Word of God and I am in prayer, what am I going to do? I'm going to fear the Lord. And what's God going to do? He's going to give me his wisdom, his knowledge, through his commandments, through here. I'm going to learn how to live in this world that is dark. And I'm going to be light. And I'm going to do exactly what God says in his word. So we are to be what? Devoted to the work of God through his word. Reading, studying, and praying. And then Psalm 112 now. He moves ahead here. And now what's going to happen here is Psalm 112 through 16. These are called the Hallel Psalms. These are the Psalms that were when Jesus was going to die on the cross the night of the Passover, when he exposed Judas. He went out to betray him. And then the disciples, the 11 disciples that were left behind for the communion service, these were the psalms that they sang at the communion table. So beautiful. These are the psalms. Psalm 1 here, again, from 112 through 116. They're called the Hallel Psalms. They're constantly, even today, sung during the Passover time by the Jews. In this, again, this psalm has the 22 alphabet letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, and then Beta, and others he has here. He starts in verse 1 by saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his what? Notice again, the command. Notice the repetition. Fear of the Lord, the commandments of God. The word of God, and the fear of the Lord. Oh, how happy is the man who fears the Lord because he delights greatly in his word. Isn't that neat? In his commandments, in his word. His descendants, speaking of my children, my grandbabies and great-grandbabies and on, his descendants will be mightily on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Will be blessed. Why? Because of the word of God. Check this out. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. This is not a positive confession thing. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to be wealthy and rich. But he says that he will bless you. That he will bless you when you put him first. The generation of the righteous are blessed. They're not condemned. Verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light. And who's the light? Jesus Christ, again. In darkness, he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus Christ. He's full of compassion and righteous before who? Before every one of us. A good man deals graciously and lends. Who's that? A righteous person, one that has been touched by Jesus Christ. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Notice what he says here. A righteous person is very careful how he moves about. He checks in with the Lord before he does anything to make sure the Lord is behind it. You don't want to get ahead of the Lord. You want to stay next to the Lord in making your decisions. Surely, he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Notice that. Through our trials, and yet, as we have trials and temptations, we come out through them because of Jesus Christ and because of his love and his grace and his mercy for us. And then he says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. Isn't that neat? Speaking to you and I, we don't have to be afraid of what's coming ahead in the world. Evil tidings. But if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, my dependency is in the Lord, and what I can do is I can pray and trust him, and then God can do whatever he wants to do. I don't have to freak out or panic. If God is for me, then who can be against me? You see? We need to believe the scriptures. He says here, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. Notice that. When you receive bad news, either an accident or financial setback or death or whatever happens, because we are children of the light, because we know who's in charge. He says what? His heart is steadfast, trusting in who? The Lord. Mark that. If you're going through something tonight, you better memorize that scripture. Make it your theme scripture. Trusting in the Lord, not in yourself. Not in the economy, not in the United States of America. In the Lord. And then he said this. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. Why? Because my heart will be established because of Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives me peace. He's the one that opens the door. He's the one that closes the door. He's the one that holds me back. And at the same time, allows my free will to respond. Not like a puppet on a string. He desires that I would be obedient to his word. And that I would listen and pay attention. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Until he sees his desire upon his enemies. God will take care of the enemies. All you do is you pray. Verse 9. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, notice, speaks of power. What does he say? Will be exalted with honor. Jesus Christ. The wicked will see it and be grieved. Notice the fate of the ungodly. Check this out. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Wow. Every person that doesn't have Christ. That's why you have to think of your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, sons, daughters, cousins, nephews, nieces, everyone you know, friends. If we don't take them the message, if we don't get them out of the fire is going to consume them, and one day they'll be lost forever. You'll never see them again. People hate that when I tell them that. They say, well, what about my mom? What about my grandpa? What about my grandma? What about my son? What about my daughter? If they don't go to heaven, you'll never see them again. You only have this opportunity right now in this place. Once you die, you die. You go to hell or you go to heaven. There's no in-between place. That's why God has given us the pleasure of making choices. Not like puppets on a string. He gave us a will to either accept him or reject him. Be in darkness or be in the light. And I love that because in this way, we can't say God forced me. God doesn't force anything or anybody to go to hell. When you go to hell, you made the choice. Why? Because Matthew 25:41 says that hell was made for the devil and his angels, not for men. Man goes to hell by their own choice. They perish. Just like I go to heaven by making my choice to the light instead of the darkness. Father, we pray and we ask you to continue to lead and teach us and guide us, Father, into all truth. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through our lives, Jesus, and we pray that in every area of our life you would deal even tonight, Jesus. We pray for the young as we pray for the older. And Lord, we pray for our country, our nation, we pray for our president, the House of Representatives, Father, for Congress, for our police departments, for our military, Father, for our fire departments, for every person in this world, Lord God, we pray that you would speak loud and clear, Father, that you would give opportunity, Father, even more opportunity as we see things collapsing, Father. And yet, Lord God, our hope is not in this world, our hope is in you. And Father, we do pray for those that are cast down, bummed out, depressed, oppressed. Father, that you would lift that dark cloud from them tonight. And that you would give them your peace. That you're in control, Father. That you know what's going on. And Lord, you will never tempt us more than we can handle, Father. But you always make a way of deliverance. So, Lord, we trust your word. We trust you, Jesus. And I wonder that if everyone praying right now, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that is visiting with us or somebody brought you here. You're not a Christian. The only way you can become a Christian, you can be a church member anywhere. You can be religious too. But there's only one way and one truth and one life, and that's Jesus Christ. And the only way to get to heaven is the number one thing you have to do is you have to realize you have sinned against God and you need to repent of your sins. And secondly, you need to come by faith to Jesus Christ. And then he'll take his blood and he'll cleanse and wash you from all your sins. He'll write your name in the book of life and he'll give you eternal life and he'll give you the assurance that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. If there's anybody here tonight as we worship that wants to receive Christ, you need to get up by faith and come forward to the front here. Stand right here below me by the staircase, and I'm going to pray for you as you come. You get up and you come as God speaks to your heart if you need Christ tonight. Father, we are so thankful for your love and grace and mercies for these wonderful, beautiful people, Lord God. I pray for each one of them individually that you touch them, anoint them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome. The blessing.